Morning, happy Easter. A full house in here and likely in the video cafe as well. Welcome to those of you watching from in there and also those for our online audience. Easter is a big day, and so I want to take just a moment to especially welcome you if it's your first time here with us at CPC or your first time in a while. This is a big day. We're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And so our prayer, we don't want anything from you, but we do want something for you, and we want perhaps for you to experience a new beginning of sorts in your life. That's if it's your first time or your first time back in a while. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is actually a pivot point in all of human history, and certainly for those of us who profess faith in Jesus Christ. And that's because if it happened, if Jesus in fact rose from the dead, then it's really good news because that means God cannot be stopped. Amen? That means he has power over anything. Not even death can hold God. And so that's amazing news. But if it didn't happen, if the resurrection did not take place, then even the scriptures that we'll read from in just a little bit, even the scriptures say about us that if it didn't take place, if it's a lie, then we are to be pitied among all people. But there are 2.2 billion people the world over that actually say, it did happen, I do believe it, and I can testify to God's transforming power in my life. 2.2 billion Christians worldwide. You know, in ancient times, in the early days of the faith, people had a little greeting. It's very common on Easter morning. They would walk up and to see if the other person or the other party or family were believers in Jesus, they would say, he is risen. And then in response, the party who heard he is risen would reply,
he is risen.
That's pretty good. I don't know about the video cafe. It's pretty good in here. But you sound a little too much like the 8 o'clock crowd that wasn't quite woken up. So let's try that one. Let's run it back one more again and go, he is risen.
He is risen.
Almost. You're almost there. We need him to hear it in the video cafe. In video cafe, we need to hear you in here. He is risen. Amen. That's what I'm talking about. While I have your attention, I want to invite you back next week. Here's why. Next week is exciting. We launch a new series called Celebrate, and next week I'm going to share the vision for where God is leading our church. It's a new season. I just celebrated my first year in this role as a senior pastor of our church. Next weekend, I'm going to share the vision for where our church is going for the next 5 years. It's a great Sunday to bring a friend. It's a great Sunday to show up because we're going to be all about reaching people and helping you and your family follow Jesus in real and relevant ways. Okay, before we get to our Easter text, one more thing just to get your attention a little bit, and that is in your mind, just picture your favorite reality TV show. Got some chuckles in here, so that means it might be a guilty pleasure. That's okay, no judgment. No judgment here at church. Get your favorite reality TV show in your mind, okay? And I mean, it could be The Bachelor, could be The Kardashians, could be Gator Boys, could be Friday Night Tykes, Dancing with the Stars, whatever it is. Now, on the count of three, share it with your neighbor. One, two, three, go. Okay, that's good. That's good. Bring it back. Hello. Hello. Okay, bring it back. By the way, didn't that feel good just to confess that, just to get that off your chest? Like, we watch this in my home. That's just a good thing about church. You just lay it out there, and there's forgiveness and grace and all that type of stuff. My favorite reality TV show, without a doubt, is Shark Tank. I love Shark Tank. You got any Shark Tank fans in here? Yeah, okay, a lot of Shark Tank. I love the simplicity of it. I love that it's high stakes. The door's open. You walk down the aisle. You stand right in front of all these sharks, these billionaire, kind of like judges. You give your pitch. They grill you with questions. But you talk about a pivot. The whole thing pivots. The whole show, the whole future and life of the person giving their pitch can pivot if one of the judges say, or one of the sharks says, I'm going to make you what? An offer. I'm going to make you an offer. So I want to be honest with all of you. At the end of this message, It's going to be about 30, 35 minutes. I'm going to make you an offer. Actually, because of Easter, Jesus is going to make you an offer. And we're going to create here and in the video cafe with Jeremiah just a few moments in prayer with heads bowed and eyes closed where we just have a chance to respond to the offer that Jesus presents because of Easter, the story of the cross and the resurrection. The story that I've chosen to wrap around this Easter event, which is the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, is the story of a guy that's probably familiar to most of us. You probably heard about him, regardless of your church experience. If you have no church experience, you've probably heard of this guy. And the reason why I chose his story is because he's got some elements that are very relatable. We can all relate to this man because at the first part of his story that we're going to cover tonight, you see a colossal failure. And we can relate to that. But the last part of the story that we're going to look at this morning, you see just incredible comeback. You see a colossal failure, an incredible comeback, and the thing that makes it all possible is Easter. It's the cross and the resurrection in between it that makes the trip, the path from failure to incredible comeback possible. Let's go to our text. It's in Mark chapter 16, starting in verse 1. And by the way, at this point, Jesus has already died. He's been in the grave for multiple days. And people are coming to visit him to pay their last respects. It says when the Sabbath, that's Easter morning over 2,000 years ago, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, that's the mother of Jesus as well, and Salome bought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. See, when someone had died, the body began to decay and there were bad smells that came from it, and they thought in sign of final respect and love that they would anoint Jesus' body to make it smell better. Verse 2, very early in that first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, gosh, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? This stone was probably 6 to 8 feet wide, thousands and thousands of pounds. It was guarded, we'd heard by other gospel accounts, by a group of elite Roman soldiers, the top-level guard, modern-day Navy SEALs. It says, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white. This is an angel of the Lord, dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. They were terrified, just like you and I would be. Don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. It happened. He died. He has, I love this, he has what?
Risen.
Boom. He's not here. See the place where they led it. Come and see. He invites them into the tomb. But, and they do, by the way, they go and they thresh about in there and they feel his grave claws just like some of the other disciples did when they came to the empty tomb after these women went back and told them. In verse 7, I love it. It says, but go tell his disciples and what? And Peter. Peter is our guy. Peter is our guy. He's the guy we can relate to. Colossal failure. Incredible comeback. Like, why would they sing? Why would this angel of the Lord single out the disciples? Peter was among the disciples. In fact, he was the leader of the disciples. The disciples and Peter. It's because he was a failure. It was because he needed a touch of restoration from Jesus. And this was the beginning of the second part, the redemptive part of his story that's only possible because of Easter. See, two nights prior, in the upper room, there was a Last Supper. We know it as the Last Supper. This is Jesus with his disciples. It was a Passover meal. You've seen this picture or others like it. And at that meal, Jesus, while breaking bread with his disciples, said, you know, one of you is going to betray me. And they begin to get nervous, just like if someone said bad news is going to come to this. You begin to get nervous and say, is it me? Is it me? And one by one, they took turns. They said, it's not me, right, Jesus? It's not me. Peter, very relatable to us, at one point takes Jesus away from the table, takes him aside. He looks back toward all the other guys and he goes, listen, I don't care if all these guys deny you. I will never deny you. Jesus puts his hand on Peter's shoulder and says, oh, Peter, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Peter, full of bravado and pride, says, never, Lord, I'm not going to do it. At that point, they're walking back toward the other disciples, and the scriptures tell us that other people, again, Peter was a leader of the disciples, so they take their cues from him. The other disciples, in response to Peter saying, not me, they chime in, me neither, Lord, me neither. And yet we know that they all deserted him. This is a quote from just a couple chapters before we read. It says, they all abandoned him. I quote this, everyone deserted him and fled, end quote. Not just Judas, the guy who betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver and got him arrested. Later, Jesus was arrested. He was falsely accused. He was beaten. He was spit upon. He was mocked and maimed. He was humiliated and hung on a cross between two common criminals. And he, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Anointed One, the Son of God, God, very God, the God-man, Jesus, was crucified. And in between all this brutality, the scriptures tell us that Peter, his best friend, Peter, the leader of his group, Peter in the inner circle, followed behind at a distance and watched. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was being falsely accused in the high priest's home, these homes were open air on the backside, and they opened up to large courtyards. So Peter was following along in the courtyard, listening to Jesus on trial in there and warming himself by a fire, the scriptures say. While he was warming himself by a fire, he probably had a hood on to shroud his identity. A servant girl identified him and said, is that you, Peter? The guy who used to run with Jesus? Peter says, I don't know who you're talking about. She waits again. Have you ever seen someone, you think it's someone that you know, but you just catch a glimpse, but you need confirmation, like you need another light, you need him to turn, you need to face up, you need to hear something like that. So she waits, and the fire lights up again, and she sees his full face, and she goes, no, that's him. She goes, wait, that's you. You're the one who ran with Jesus. And he goes, no, that's not me. Some other people then noticed too, and it says a small group of people said, wait, you're Peter who ran with Jesus. Then he gets indignant and upset. He curses himself and swears at them. He goes, no, I never knew the man. Total betrayal. Right at that moment, the rooster crowed twice, and the scriptures say that Peter, overwhelmed by shame and guilt, remember what Jesus says, and it says he broke down and he wept. Now you might be going, why would you choose Peter to talk about on Easter? This guy who experienced this colossal failure. And it's because I think we can all relate to Peter. I know I can. I've blown it. You've blown it. Matter of fact, I just want to tease a couple things out of Peter's story just at this point that I think that we can all relate to. I'm going to put them on the screen for you. Here's the first one. The reality is we've all blown it. Raise your hand and say amen if you've blown it. All of us have. I have. I told a story a few months ago in a message that was of me blowing it, and I had so many people come up and they go, you know what? You should tell that story again. I go, why? Why would I tell it? It's actually pretty embarrassing. It's a story of me blowing it. They go, yeah, but it made me feel good about myself. I go, are you kidding me? And so I'm going to listen to their advice, and so I'm going to tell it right now. It's embarrassing, so I'll just prepare you. This is a story of how I blew it. So I am getting ready to go on a two-day overnight, like pastor's meeting, some type of pastor's retreat. This was several months ago. And Bridget, my wife, was walking me out to the car. I had my little overnight bag. And we were walking through the garage to the driveway where I parked my car. And our garage is a complete mess. Sports gear everywhere, every type of sport. We were doing a backyard project at the time, so we didn't have our back storage shed either, so all of that was in the garage. I mean, it was a mess. And at this point, you can already relate to me and my story. Say amen if you have a messy garage. Oh, I love it. Thank you. I'm not alone. So we're walking through, and I'm getting into my car, and Bridget, my wife, she says, you know, by the time you get back in a couple days, I'm going to have this garage cleaned. I go, huh. It's amazing. Thank you. I get in my car, I go, I don't think much of it until one night later, the end of the next day, I'm driving in the driveway, I roll up the garage, and I'm going, oh, this is so cool. I remember the garage is going to be clean. I walk in, and I think it's going to be clean. My first step into the garage, I got a street hockey stick across the shin. Boom. I was like, ah! I look up, and the garage is still a mess. And so now I'm hurt, and I'm hot. And I come marching in, and I don't even notice the smell of dinner being cooked by her. I don't even notice the fact that our boys are back and showered from sports and watching a show and that Bridget's cooking them and me dinner. I don't even notice that. I go marching into the kitchen and I look right at her and she just, common greeting for her, a little nickname. She goes, "Hi, honey bun." And I look at her, I go, "You said you were going to clean the garage." It's actually not funny. Thank you very much. Judging. I'm being judged on Easter. Okay. In that moment, what Bridget could have said was, "I'm sorry, are your arms and your legs broken? Are you unable to clean your own garage?" She could have said, "I'm sorry, senior pastor, holy man. Did you spend the last 2 days deep in prayer?" And you just, she didn't say any of that. What she did say was, "Well, had a great day. Woke up, went for a run, worked out. Came back, got the kids off to school, worked in two of their classrooms. Watched our goddaughter for an hour so that her mom, a mother of four, one of her best friends, could run some errands, get some stuff done. Went to my office, she's a chiropractor in town, got a couple hours worth of work there. Picked the boys up from school, did drop-offs and pickups from their sports. Got them home, showered, they're ready, homework's done. I'm cooking a meal that's going to be great. I'm going to get to the garage tomorrow." I felt like this big. I blew it. So I wanted to go out to the car, get in the car, shut the door, open the car. I wanted to recreate. I just wanted a do-over. I wanted a clean slate and walk in and just be like, "Hey, lover." I mean, but none of that happened. I just kind of sat there. I go, "I'm sorry. I blew it." She looked at me and smiled and goes, "I know." The reality is we've all blown it. So the Bible makes things really clear. It's timeless truth, very applicable to our lives. You might not know that. But in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned." We've all sinned. We've all blown it and fall short of the glory of God. So God's perfect. We're imperfect. We're sinners. And the word for sin there is from a Greek word that's hamartia. It means to miss the mark. There's a mark. There's a standard. There's a target. We all want to be, act, behave, love, parent, relate to other people, work. We want to do it a certain way. We have a target. We have a standard. We even want to relate to God in a certain way, and he has standards for that. But we all blow it. We all miss the mark. The Bible calls that sin. Another thing from Peter's story, though, stands out to me, and that is his betrayal by that fire when in the moment of Jesus' deepest need in his darkest hour shows me that at some level, Peter spent some part of his life faking it. I think we can all relate to that. I think in some ways, at some times, I think we've all faked it. I have this, it's jersey, I just want to use a somewhat humorous example. Here's a Derek Carr jersey. Got any Raider fans in here? Let me hear you. Not many. Now, I'm raised a Niner fan, and we should just, on the count of three, just say Vegas, baby. 1, 2, 3. I'm just kidding. Too soon for the Raider fan? Too soon? Okay. That's the Derek Carr jersey. He's a great guy. Let me just, ladies in here, do you have a spouse? Do you have a husband? Or do you have a, if you're not married, do you have a boyfriend? If you're not in a relationship, do you have a friend who's a guy who you think, ladies, is just for some reason just a little too into sports? It's like, it's kind of weird. Whether it's, you know, they're grown men and they wear jerseys when their team is playing, their professional team, their college team. I just have to point out, I love that you came in there with that Warriors jersey because today, I love it. I love it because the whole family in Warriors gear, because I will tell you that one of our pastors at this church came up to me and he greeted me this morning and says, "Hey, happy Easter. Make sure that 11 o'clock is over by 12 because the Warriors tip off at 12. I just thought that was great. But here's the thing. We're watching these games, and ladies, you might relate to this, and the men, they're just so into it. They got the jersey on, and so sometimes you might have said something like this, like, "Honey, you know you're not on the team, right?" Like, you have the jersey on, but you're not Derek Carr. He's on the television. He's at the Coliseum. He's in Kansas City. Like, and honey, the eye black, I don't understand the eye black. It's like, the glare. I mean, what is the deal? But here's the thing. In different areas of our lives, in our relationships, in our marriages, in the workplace, in our parenting, in our relationship with God, a lot of us love to wear the jersey, but we're not really in the game. We're not really on the team. See, when the irons get put to the fire, when the heat comes from around the corner, we can really relate to Peter. We can really relate to, at times, faking it. Scripture says it this way, Matthew 15, verse 8, says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Some of us can relate to that. I think maybe all of us can at times. So something, there's a rub here. Something has to happen to make forgiveness possible. Something has to happen to make reconciliation and restoration possible. Something has to happen to make forever, in terms of our relationship with God, possible. And praise God, something did happen. Easter happened. Jesus went to the cross to pay for your sins and mine, really the whole sins of the world, and he rose from the grave 3 days later. And so all those things that we long for, and we think of, man, we've blown it, man, we faked it, man, we feel far from God, all those things that we long for, forgiveness and reconciliation and love, like that relationship, they're possible. They're possible. Succinctly, there are a couple places in Scripture that explain Easter, the cross and the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, "Hey, for what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance," especially today, "that Christ died for our sins." That's number one, according to the Scriptures. "That he was buried." That's where we started this morning. He was in the tomb. That's number two. "That he was raised on the third day." Those are the facts of the case. They are undisputed, according to the Scriptures. Now, what was the meaning and the purpose behind that death, burial, and resurrection? 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, very simply, and then I'll explain this. He, Christ, Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, I realize it's Easter, a bunch of people here either for the first time or first time in a long time. It's risky to use a term like atoning sacrifice. What does that mean? I'll explain. Atonement means to pay for. So Jesus was a sacrifice that paid for our sins. Here's what that looks like in real life. Years ago, I'm in graduate school, Pepperdine Business School, and a buddy of mine are driving from here, where we live, down to LA. And not to brag, but we were making pretty good time. And he was driving, and so he was speeding. I should confess that. We started with confession. He was speeding, but we were, just focus on the positive, we were making good time. And we get to the Grapevine, and he looks at his watch, and he goes, "I think we might set a record." Everything turns into a competition with guys. "I think we might set a record. I've got the gas to get there. We don't have to stop for gas." And I'm like, great. And I remember we're coming up the Grapevine. I remember seeing that sign off to the right, Flying J something. I was just going like, yeah, record time. I think we got, you know, about 60, 80 minutes to go. I mean, we'll see. And he goes, "But one problem." He goes, "I'm actually really tired of driving. I need you to drive." I go, nope. I mean, shoot, call the bullpen. I'll close this deal. We'll set that record. Just pull off and we'll do a switch. He goes, "I'm not pulling off. We're going to switch right now." And I go, wait, what? And so he's like, I just remember, he's not even looking at me. He's like, "We're not pulling off." He's like, "We can't. It's too close." I go, "So what are you going to do?" He goes, "We're going to switch right now." And I go, "What?" And before I even knew, he's going like, he puts it on cruise control, my cruise control of our cars. And he steps out and he's like holding the steering wheel like this. Like, go, hop in. And so I did. I just hopped right in and I was driving. I felt really good for just a split second. I'm like, it happened. And we were like, high five. And then I was like, is this an adrenaline rush? Because I saw some lights. I mean, as soon as my butt hit the seat, I saw some lights. And they were blue and they were red. And I go, hold on a second. I do the little thing on the rearview mirror and I go, we're getting pulled over. I looked at him and I go, did you know we were getting pulled over? And he goes, no, are you kidding me? I go, we're getting pulled over right now. I'm like, he saw everything. He saw a switch. This is over. We're going to jail, car impounded, reckless driving at like 85, I mean, maybe 85, I don't know. And so we pull over and I go, I'm just going to jump on this grenade. I'm going to fall on my sword. The guy comes up. He goes, license and registration, please. And I go, "Officer, I'm so sorry. I know you. I can't. We've never done that before. I mean, who switches? Like, we switch. It was just the dumbest thing I've ever done. I'm so sorry. I can't believe it." He goes, "What are you talking about?" I go, "Excuse me?" He goes, "License and registration, please. I'm pulling you over for speeding. You were speeding." I go, "Well, actually, I was not speeding. He was speeding." And my buddy, to his credit, jumps in. He goes, "Officer," he goes, "this sounds really weird. That was me. I was speeding. Like, you should." And he goes, "Listen, I got up here. I don't know what you guys did. I don't care. I got up here. You're in the driver's seat. I want your," he looks at me, "I want your license and your registration." Comes back 2 minutes later. I'm going, like, "You got to be kidding." And he comes back to the window. He goes, "I'm giving you," points to me, "a ticket for speeding." And Tim jumps in and he goes, "Wait, officer, really? I was the one." And he goes, "One more word out of you and you both get tickets." So he was like, zip. Never said another word. And I gave this, I tried to reason with this man. I go, "Are you sure?" And he goes, "Listen." So I'll look at it this way. I'll never forget. It was simple. He goes, "This time, you pay for his sins." That's atoning sacrifice. But here's the deal. I didn't even want to. I'm like, "I don't want this. I paid the ticket. I paid the fine. I paid for traffic school. Got this ever." I still come up to my buddy this day. I go, "Do you remember that?" He goes, "Oh, yeah, thanks for that, taking that one. Took one for the team on that one." He's like, "Yes, you did." But I didn't want to. The thing about Jesus is he knew what he was doing. He willingly went to the cross to pay for your sins and mine. He willingly went to the cross to pay for Peter's sins. So Peter denies, Jesus dies, he raises from the grave 3 days later. The scriptures tell us that Jesus appeared first to the disciples, but not Peter, and then to Thomas, the guy who doubted. So if anybody in here, you struggle with doubt, is this thing could be true, you don't have to be afraid of doubt in relationship with God. He can handle those. He can work those out. So he deals with Thomas, and he talks to Thomas. He says, "Okay." And then he heads out to Galilee because Peter is so distraught. He's so ashamed. He's actually depressed, I believe. And he slinks back out to his old life in Galilee where he was a fisherman. He says, "I'm going fishing." Peter is fishing. The disciples join him, and Jesus goes out and meets them in the region of the Galilee. You take a trip to Israel, you can go on the beach in Capernaum where this restoration happened. Because Jesus plops himself at the beach, the disciples are out fishing, and what's amazing is Jesus makes a fire on this morning. He recreates the scene of Peter's failure. And the disciples are fishing. They haven't caught anything, which is weird, and Jesus calls from the shore. He says, "Hey, have you caught any fish?" They go, "No." "Throw your net on the other side of the boat." They did. They throw it on the other side of the boat. And the story says that they pulled in 153 different types of fish. While they're pulling in, Peter's just like checked out and just like depressed, like work mode. "I'll just go back to do what I know." And John, the disciple, leans down. He notices, he goes, "Hold on, that's Jesus on the shore." And he says to Peter, "It's the Lord." Peter jumps up, tears off his cloak, dives into the water, and does a 100-yard freestyle straight to the shore, and he's about to come face to face with his best friend, with his Lord, with his master, with his teacher, with the God of the universe. And could you imagine what was going through his head? Could you imagine the weight of walking down that aisle and making that pitch to Jesus? And he's thinking, is Jesus going to say, I mean, think of what Jesus could have said. "Peter, I can't believe it. How could you? Peter, I knew you'd betray me. I knew I couldn't count on you. Peter, you've done it again. You blew it again." None of that. Do you know what Jesus does? He forgives and restores and reestablishes his relationship with Peter forever with one question that he asks three times, one for each betrayal of Peter's. And here's the question: "Peter, do you love me?" No pitch, doesn't let him give the pitch. "Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love, do you love me? Lord, you know I, look, Peter, do you love me? You know I love me." And he says to Peter, "Go feed my sheep, get back in the game. Go back to being the leader that I called you and made you to be. we're good. And Peter goes on with a group of people to change the world as we know it. We're here in large part because of the influence of guys like Peter. So here's some things about that encounter with Peter that we can relate to as well. Because the one thing that made that restoration possible is Easter. The fact that Jesus went to the cross to pay for those sins and that betrayal. The fact that Jesus rose from the grave to be able to offer, the power to offer grace and mercy and restoration of relationship. And so because of Easter, Jesus made Peter and Jesus makes you and me an amazing offer. Here's the first part of the offer. He offers you a clean slate. I bet you there's some people in here that would appreciate a clean slate this morning. Scriptures say in the book of Hebrews that God says, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Hebrews 8:12. That's a clean slate. I'll forgive it. I will remember your sins no more. Are you in a place where, have you ever been in a place where you needed to be forgiven? Have you ever been in a place where you made such a mistake, so major, even minor, you busted a relationship, you betrayed a buddy, you bounced on a business partner, some type of betrayal where you needed so bad a clean slate? Remember when Bridget and I first got married, she had this car that would break down all the time. It was a Dodge. She lived, before we got married, in this house with some other girls that she went to chiropractic school with in the industrial section of Hayward. It was not a very safe section, as a matter of fact. And so her car would be breaking down, and she'd be running back to her house at night. This was like happened multiple times. I'm going like, you got to get a new car. At one point, in fact, there was a police chase of a perpetrator through her house. Literally, like a helicopter with a light like you see on Cops, tracking someone who jumped over her back fence, through her backyard, into her garage, and they caught the man hiding behind a fern on her front porch, like this. So her parents, I think feeling a little guilty, I don't know, I should ask them, said, we're going to help you get a new car. We're going to lend you $10,000, help you get a used Honda Accord, nice and reliable, your first car when you get married. We loved it, put 100,000 miles plus on that thing, drove it for years. But when the time came to start making payments, and so I remember getting ready to write out my first check to my father-in-law, he goes, you know what? We're good. I go, what do you mean we're good? Like, I'm ready. We're ready. He goes, I don't know what you're talking about. That debt is forgiven. I said, no, we owe you $10,000 and I'm going to repay it. He goes, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't remember it anymore. That's forgiveness. That's a clean slate. That's what Jesus offers you through the death and the resurrection. Here's another thing he offered Peter, he offers you today. Jesus offers you a fresh start. I bet you there's some people here in the video cafe this morning, we just need a fresh start. I want a fresh, like I do, and I blew it with my wife. I want to go back in, I want to come back in. So can we start all over, clean slate, fresh start? Can I get one of those? Jesus offers that. It says in his word regarding a fresh start, this is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, this is by faith, you just have a relationship with Christ. If anyone's in Christ, you're a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. That's a fresh start. You're new. The old has gone, the new has come. He says, Peter, do you love me? Well, you know I love you. Okay, so that's gone. Now you're the man I want you to be. And he actually gave Peter the name. His name was Simon. He renamed him Peter, which means rock, because he goes, on that rock, on you, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, maybe here this morning on Easter, and the quietness of your heart, you might go, you know what? I really messed up my marriage. I failed my kids. I mismanaged my money in a major way. I put us in a pickle here. I betrayed a buddy or a business partner. I lost a friendship because of something I said or I did. And if that's you here this morning, Jesus offers you, by the cross and the resurrection, because of Easter, a fresh start. One more thing he offers. This is pretty cool. Jesus offers you a forever love. Men and women spend their whole lives chasing a forever love romantically. We do crazy things to accomplish it, to experience it, both men and women. And then relationally, if you think of family and friendships, there's really no greater pain in life than having a forever love and losing it. You ever experienced that? No pain like that. In my family, we had a few traditions growing up, and one of them was my mom and my stepdad growing up for many years, 20, 30 years, we would take very regular trips to Hawaii. My stepdad did a lot of work there. He was a Xerox salesman and a two-star admiral in the Navy. He did a lot of work at Pearl Harbor. So we did a lot of trips to Hawaii as a family. It was like a family tradition. And I loved going to Hawaii with my mom. Here's a picture, one of my favorite pictures of my mom and I on the beach. That's her spot. That's on Waikiki Beach, under these trees where she used to sit. We're just laughing right there. So some of you know that about 18 months ago, my mom lost a long battle with cancer, and she went home to be with the Lord. She passed away. But before she passed away, she had like a bucket list, a final wish. She said, I want to get our family together. I want to do one last trip to Hawaii. And so we did that a couple of years ago. And this is a picture of me with her. She's lost a lot of weight. You can see I can fit my whole hand around her arm. It's like, this is right before she passed away. A special trip, a hard trip, but a special trip. And then if I just fast forward a couple years to just 2 weeks ago, I took my wife and our boys on a trip for spring break to Hawaii. We, right before Christmas, we saw this deal that was, the tickets were so cheap. If you flew out of San Jose and flew back into Oakland and cobbled all this thing together, we got this great deal. That was our big Christmas gift. And a couple in our church said, you know, we have a condo in Maui. We'd love to have you guys stay there. I think it'd be a good fit. And it was. It was just an amazing experience. We wanted to do something as a family. We have active boys that was an activity. And we wanted to take this trek up to the top of a 10,000 foot above sea level crater. It's the highest point on Maui, the Haleakala crater, they call it. It's a volcano. And you can go up there before the sunrise. You're literally above the clouds. They bring you up there. And then you watch the sunrise. It's this powerful, epic experience. And then you ride bikes all the way down 10,000 feet back down to sea level. It takes multiple hours. You experience a 70 degree change in temperature. This picture was taken at the top right before the sunrise. This is our family. We're like layered up because it was 15 degrees below zero up there. And then you ride down and it's 85 at the bottom. It's this incredible visceral experience. We'll remember it forever. But right after this picture was taken, our boys, they're smiling now, but they were freezing. They split. And I was like, I want to stand out here. I want to catch this sunrise. I want to see this sunrise. Like, I think it's going to be great. And so I was standing there and pretty soon I was alone. There's all these people around. And the sun starts to rise. And I took out my phone. I was like, I want to get this thing on video, and I had a 2-minute video. I won't show you the whole thing, but while I started the video, and as the sun was starting to crest, this crazy thing happened. All these memories of my mom started flooding back in, and like tears just flooding out of my eyes. Like I'm reliving all these trips, and I was like, wow, I didn't expect this. And I noticed these tears are flying out of my eyes, and as soon as they come out, they're freezing to my cheeks as the wind blows it. And then right as the sun came up, I felt the presence of God. And it was like he whispered it. He goes, hey, I know that you lost an earthly forever love. That was the biggest blow. When my mom passed away, I was like, oh, this hit me. It's a blow to lose someone that you knew loved you forever. And when they're gone, it's like that leaves a hole. And so I felt like God was whispering to me. It wasn't an audible voice, but I just felt his presence go, you lost an earthly forever love. He goes, I'm your forever love. I love you with an everlasting love. Scriptures say that. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Jesus says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And if you're here this morning and you go, gosh, a clean slate sounds good. A forever love sounds good. A fresh start sounds good. Jesus is making you that offer because of Easter. Only he can do it. Only his name is powerful enough to make that offer. So now, I'm going to turn it over to Jeremiah in the video cafe, and he's going to lead you through a response time through prayer. And here in the sanctuary, I just like us to bow our heads. I'm just going to take a couple minutes. I'm going to lead us through a prayer time and give you a chance to respond. Heavenly Father, we come before you on Easter, and we're grateful, we're thankful for what you've offered us and your Son. Jesus, we're grateful for your obedience, even unto death, death on a cross. And we're so amazed that you resurrected from the dead. Lord, we confess, we've all blown it. At times, we've all faked it. We can relate to this story of Peter. And yet, we marvel at that restoration on that beach in Capernaum. And if we're totally honest, many of us this morning, we'd like to experience that for ourselves. If that's you here this morning, and boy, you'd really appreciate a clean slate. You jump at the chance for a fresh start. You'd really love a forever love relationship with the God who created you and who causes every sun to rise every single day. Just boom, it's time. Time to come above the clouds. If you'd like that, Jesus is making you an offer. I'm going to give you a chance to respond to it now. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to pause in my prayer. If you would like to respond by faith and trusting Jesus to forgive your sins and to give you that fresh start, that clean slate, that forever love, you can repeat after me in the quietness of your heart just a little prayer, just between you and God. You're not joining our church, not doing anything crazy, just a response between you and God. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner. I've blown it. I faked it. I've sinned. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. I give you the reins of my life. I will follow you from this morning, this Easter morning forward. I believe you died for my sins and you rose from the grave. I'd appreciate that clean slate, that fresh start, that forever love. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you prayed that prayer for the first time this morning, I would just love to pray for you, but I need to know who you are. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you be just so bold as to raise your hand if you prayed that prayer here this morning? I see your hand, ma'am. I see your hand. Just nice and high. See many hands. Okay, dozens, dozens and dozens and dozens of hands. Jesus, I thank you for these men and women and children who are responding to you. An incredible response to your gospel, to your resurrection and your death on the cross. Lord, now, meet us, lead us, encourage us. For those of us who have made that commitment and are coming back to you, rededicating our lives to you, God, would you remind us that you can make lemonade out of lemons just like you did with the life of Peter, his colossal failure and his incredible comeback. Lord, encourage us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.